Good morning, everybody. Happy Christmas from me too. Psalm 98 this morning. As we've been told, page 603. I wonder what Christmas has been like for you. Most of us can imagine what unbridled and complete joy might be like, where nothing takes the shine off, nothing causes it to diminish in any way. I don't know if your Christmas has actually been that good. I had one conversation with my sister, which was a little bumpy, but otherwise it's been wonderful. Well, the psalmist has found exactly that kind of unbridled and complete joy. And so by seeing how he reflects and how he expresses his joy, that might help us to see where such joy can truly and eternally be found. It is a psalm of unbridled joy. Unlike so many psalms, there is no cry for help. There's no enemy lurking in the background. Nobody's in the way of the psalmist. There's no fool saying silly things. There's no correction offered. No trouble around, no lament said, no lack, no worry. There is nothing in the psalm that detracts from the glory being celebrated. It is unbridled joy. What a prospect. Even in our best moments of joy, what a prospect to be able to sing this psalm. And such joy is true right from the beginning of the psalm through to the end. And yet the psalm still seems to escalate in its unbridled joy. There's a crescendo through the psalm. In verses 1 to 3, we are to sing, the faithful, the church, the people of God. In verses 4 to 6, all the peoples of the earth are invited to join in. But it's not just the church and then the nations, but verses 7 to 9, the entire creation bursts forth in rapturous joy as it contemplates its happiest ever day. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. We'll get to that. Unbridled joy. There's only one thing that we see, as it were, in the psalm, and that's summarized in verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. That's the reason, the one reason, and there's the one response. This great noise, full of joy, throughout the entire creation, in the end. Unbridled joy. So we begin to see, I think, why this psalm has often been focused on by Christians down the ages at Christmas time. You'll remember the angel who came to the shepherds, the angel of the Lord, told the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy. And in that whole account of Jesus' birth in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, all the insiders are celebrating with joy, the faithful, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph. They have lessons to learn, but their joy is clear. The local shepherds who get dragged in, And then just a week after Jesus' birth, Simeon and Anna in the temple at Jesus' birth, the angel said, and it was right for all these people, wasn't it? I bring you good news of great joy. They're all beginning to sing that new song of joy. It's possible that the verse that's most full of joy in the Bible is actually Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. The star had been leading the wise men. They'd been following him. The star comes to rest. So they know that what they're looking for, they have found. And when they saw the star come to rest like that, the wise men rejoiced. But the text tells us they didn't just rejoice, they rejoiced with joy. But that wasn't enough to express it. So they rejoiced with great joy, and that wasn't enough either, because the text said they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Begin to see right at that first Christmas the same progression as the psalm. The insiders, Mary and the shepherds and all those locals, rejoicing. And then those from the nations, the outsiders, the wise men from the east, rejoicing with exceeding great joy over exactly the same thing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Shout for joy. What the psalm speaks of begins with the wise men in the Christmas story. One response and one thing seen. The marvelous things that God has done. The Lord has done marvelous things. And just looking through those first three verses of the psalm, salvation is mentioned three times. That he's worked it, he's made it known to the ends of the earth. The Lord has revealed his righteousness. He's been faithful and loved his chosen people. Of course, these are reasons to sing and rejoice. But of course, just like the whole of the Old Testament, the psalm is written to lead us to Christ. Now, in the case of Mary and the shepherds, and the wise men and Simeon in the temple, it's easy to work out the one thing that they have seen that brings forth such joy for them. They've all seen Jesus. That's the one thing. He is the one thing that they have seen. Whether it was giving birth, or being directed by an angel, or led by a star, or being given the baby to hold in the temple, they have seen him, Jesus. So back in the psalm, the one thing that is seen is described in six ways. And so in fulfillment, these are six things to see in Jesus alone. In Jesus, God has done marvelous things. Or better, Jesus is the marvelous thing God has done. Jesus is God's right hand and holy arm, working salvation for him. God's effective action to do what he wants in order to save. That is Jesus. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Jesus is the Lord's salvation being made known. He arrived in public. Jesus is righteousness revealed to the nations for all to see. And you can think later in the accounts of Jesus' life as he dies. The centurion in one of the accounts says, the centurion, a man from the nations, a Roman soldier, he says, surely he was a righteous man. The righteousness of God revealed to the nations. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the Lord remembering his covenants to his people Israel. When Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, this is my blood of the covenant. Jesus is the marvelous thing God has done. He is God's right hand and holy arm. He is the Lord's salvation made known. He is righteousness revealed to the nations. He is the Lord remembering the covenant with his people. Jesus is the salvation of God, front and center on a world stage to earth's farthest bounds. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And so now we see why there is a new song. Verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. Why is it new? Why is the rejoicing a rejoicing with exceeding great joy? Why is it that Simeon, when he holds the baby and looks at the baby, 8 days old, says, "My eyes have seen your salvation," as he looks at the baby, to the Lord? It's a new song because God is doing something he had not done before. And God is doing something which he himself could never better. That's the new song. God had never done what he does in the Lord Jesus before. And he can never better what he does in the Lord Jesus. It's impossible for there to be a new song which supersedes this song. Jesus was God in his fullness, acting to complete fully everything the Lord had ever planned, promised, or set out to do. Jesus is his salvation, righteousness, steadfast love, and faithfulness to and for the ends of the earth. And therefore, his people have a new song. And nations will join and sing. And in the end, the whole creation will burst forth in rapturous joy. Paul says this in the first chapter of Colossians. "For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." The marvelous deeds in view are not the present you really wanted and got, are not the happiness of having family around, are not the chance of actually winning a test match. These are not the marvelous deeds in view. In view here is all Christ did for you and me. The incarnation. God became man. The Word took on flesh. That's enough for a new song, isn't it? Just that happened. Then Jesus' ministry, this unique man, telling paralytics to get up and walk, and evil spirits to come out of people, telling storms to be still. That would be enough for a new song about him. Or his teaching. "You have heard it said," from wherever it has been said in the world ever, "you have heard it said, but I say to you." And then his death on the cross, the sacrifice for sins. The blood and bulls of goats could never take away sins. But Jesus' death bore away the wrath of God against people like you and me. Not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, John tells us. There's a reason for a new song. The resurrection of Jesus, where he wages war on death and evil, and he marches out as victorious conqueror over them. That's worth a new song. The ascension, it's all finished. Humanity actually enters heavenly glory. Heaven and earth reconciled. For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. There is never going to be a new song to supersede this song about the Lord's marvelous deeds in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a challenge to us, though, isn't it? To obey the psalm, sing to the Lord a new song, rejoice. If you've been with us through the last few weeks, we've had 5 weeks in Lamentations. Good preparation for Christmas, I say, as we go through the Advent season, as we went through it. Because joy bursts in when Christ comes. I put it to you, if you're not joyful, you're not seeing Jesus clearly enough. Jesus is God in his fullness, acting fully to complete everything he had ever planned and promised. And that is for you. Paul says in Thessalonians, rejoice always. You see, no circumstances can change the reality of God's marvelous deeds in the Lord Jesus Christ. No circumstances in which I find myself or in which you find yourself changes anything about the incarnation, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So even when suffering comes, and even though we don't yet see our Lord face to face, as Peter says, we rejoice with an inexpressible joy because we are receiving the salvation of our souls because of God's marvelous deeds in our Lord Jesus. 2026 and every year beyond ought to be a year of rejoicing because of what God has done in Jesus. I discovered an interesting thing this week. As we work through the Psalms, it is the nature of the Psalms that we're always looking for when Jesus might have sung the psalm in his earthly life. What appropriate circumstance or setting might there have been for Jesus to say the psalm? You can do that with all of the psalms. They are the songs of the king, David, prefiguring Jesus. These are Jesus' words for him that he used as he lived as one of us on earth. Very interesting thing I discovered this week is it turns out, as far as I can work out, that there is only one instance in all of the Gospels where we're told that Jesus rejoices. That was a surprise to me. But there turns out to be only one instance when Jesus rejoices. The only time he rejoiced was after 72 disciples returned from a mission they had sent, that Jesus had sent them on, in Luke chapter 10. He'd sent them out, these 72, to preach the same message that he preached. And the reason he rejoiced was because his father, in his father's kindness, had revealed the truth about Jesus to, as he describes them, little children. That is, people who know they can't look after themselves and are willing to rely on others, to rely on him. The wise and the learned, they already know everything, so they don't need any help from anybody, let alone Jesus. And the father hides the truth about Jesus from them. But Jesus rejoices that he reveals through this ministry of the 72. Now you might be asking, why 72? Well, 72 is the number of nations that the Old Testament outlines. And so in the story in Luke 10, in the account in Luke 10, the 72 is representative of the nations. And the one time Jesus rejoices that we're told about in his life on earth is when people from the nations start singing the new song because of him. So maybe it was that evening as the 72 returned and told their stories of people saved from the power of evil and sins forgiven, that Jesus perhaps sang Psalm 98 as he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, as he saw salvation, the salvation that he was bringing, making its first steps to the ends of the earth. Shout for joy, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. But this means we need to add to the marvelous things in view in verse 1. It means that the marvelous deeds of the Lord stretch beyond Jesus' incarnation, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. But also in view is Jesus sending his Spirit and the whole era of proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Savior to all the nations. That is also part of the marvelous deeds of the Lord. It's another challenge to us, though, isn't it? How much are we like Jesus in that regard? How much of our joy lies in knowing that Christ is preached and that other people are trusting in him and joining in the same new song? How much do we find joy in others starting to shout for joy because of Jesus? Perhaps we set our hopes too low for people, for friends and neighbours and families. Perhaps we set our sights too low for the world. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. And then in verses 4 to 6, the nation section, if you like, with every single instrument that you can gather from the heart, the nations joining in with the church, unbridled joy for them with us in Jesus. There may be many other joys in life, but they're all a lesser joy than this. And this is the joy which leads to that one moment in Jesus' earthly life where we're told that he rejoiced. How much are we like Jesus in that joy? And then finally, verses 7 to 9. The crescendo of the psalm continues. Not just the faithful, not just those gathered from the nations, but the whole creation, the sea, the whole world, rivers and mountains. There are no boundaries to the joy being expressed, and no black spots anywhere on it. The entire creation in unbridled joy, creation's happiest ever day, one of the commentators describes it. You'll remember the verses from Romans chapter 8. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. All the singing people, the people singing a new song by faith in the Lord Jesus. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The sea resounds, the rivers clap their hands, the mountains sing. Well, when will it be? Verse 9. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. So when he comes and judges, there will be no more curse anymore, as we sang in the first hymn. He comes to judge. Evil is sentenced and destroyed. Now, this is creation's happiest day, because everything is put right and nothing is wrong anymore and nothing will ever go wrong again. The happiest day of creation from the believer's point of view. In the psalmist's mind and in the mind of the Bible, this is simply the final part of, if you like, the one great, marvelous deed of God, of salvation. It's the final part on the end of all that we have thought about. The God in his fullness in Jesus completes fully. Alongside and after this work of God in Christ, from his birth to the new creation, alongside or after that, there cannot be another new song. This is the song of history, the song of creation, the song of God. Christ, incarnate, lived, died, rose, ascended, sent the Spirit to gather the nations, returns to make all things new. He will be with us face to face. He comes. Unbridled joy. Are there any circumstances of life that can change, overcome, or diminish any of what God has, is, and will do in his great work of salvation by his right hand and his holy arm, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there? Again, when Jesus sang this psalm, he knew where he stood in the purposes of God. As he rejoiced in Luke 10, he knew the nations would add to the crescendo of joy. And he knew that the entire creation would join in and complete the sounding joy. And so for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He knew that there were no circumstances in life, even when he truly cried the ultimate lament, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that there was no circumstance in life that could change, overcome, or diminish this great purpose, started by angels, announcing great joy. The wise men joining in until the whole creation, the heavens and the earth, are made new. There is only one song to sing. We sing Jesus. We rejoice in him with exceeding great joy. We rejoice with him as new people begin to sing the same song with us. And we press on for the joy set before us, just as it was set before him, when everything will be made new. We sing the whole way. Rejoice always. And it's when we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus that life becomes too hard, even joyless. But we return our eyes to him, and we will sing again, whatever the circumstances. Not because the circumstances aren't very hard, but because the Lord has done marvelous things from Bethlehem to the ends of the earth, to the new creation. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, grant us so to know your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may find pure and unbridled and daily joy, always singing the new song through every circumstance of life and into the new creation. In Jesus alone. Amen.